Well, good morning. Thank you all for coming back. Last week, who can tell us what the logical rule that we studied? Who can tell us what that was? Modus ponens. Good job. Yep. And that was the way to affirm by affirming. And today we're going to study modus tollens. And this is going to be based out of Learning Logic by William Lane Craig. And this is going to be written like this. Let me write it down for you guys. The first premise is going to look just like it did last week. So premise one is P arrow Q. Okay, what does that arrow mean? That's right, implies, yep. All right, now here's a new symbol for you. Not Q. All right, the symbol for not looks like a backwards and upside down L. Okay? So, we're saying P implies Q, not Q. So what's the conclusion that we can come to here? Yeah. Who said what?
Not P.
That's right. Yeah. So the conclusion is not P. Okay? P implies Q, not Q, therefore not P. This is the second rule of reasoning called modus tollens. So with that, let's pray. God, I just want to thank you for who you are, for your creation, and for your nature. You are the grounds of logic. And John even makes it clear in John 1. He even goes as far as to call you the logic. Lord, it just makes so much sense to see that you created this physical world according to the logical laws that you had in mind. And that there's nothing we can do apart from you and apart from your nature. And so when we study logic, Lord, we're really studying your nature. And God, I just thank you that you allow us to get to know you like this through your word and even through studying logic, through studying nature even, we can come to know you. All things are contingent upon your existence, God. So it says in Colossians, everything that exists, the visible, the invisible, seen and unseen, everything depends on you for its existence. Lord, you depend on nothing. Everything else depends on you. We ought to depend on the one who depends on no one. And Lord, help us to do that. Help us to depend on you. And Lord, I pray that as we study logic today, that we keep in mind that we're studying your nature. So, Jesus, Holy Spirit, we just ask you to be here in this classroom today and to expand our minds and help us to fall in love with you more as we study logic. Help us to be passionate about logic. In Jesus' name, amen. And when you think about that, you don't normally think of emotion and passion with logic, do you? We have this idea of logic like Mr. Spock, right? And he's just he's just not passionate or emotional at all most of the time, right? Sometimes his human side in the story will come out just a little bit and he'll display a little bit of emotion. But typically, we have this idea that if you're logical, you're just like a robot or something. But I've actually become to be passionate about logic, especially because I've realized that, man, when I'm studying logic, I'm studying the very nature of God. And so I get emotional and passionate about logic, and I think that's a good place to be. You don't hear that too often. But all right, so back to modus tollens here. P arrow Q, that means P implies Q. Not Q, and again, the symbol for that, for those listening, it's like a backwards L that's sideways. if you're listening and you want to know what it looks like, Google it. But so premise two is not Q. and the conclusion follows not P. All right, so once again, the P and the Q stand for any two sentences, and the arrow stands for if, then, or implies. Again, that not sign, that backwards sideways L, stands for not, and it is the sign for negation in logic. It's the symbol we use for not. So we call this symbolic logic when we try to write out syllogisms just in symbols. Can anybody tell me why we do that? You guys remember that? Why is it important sometimes, instead of writing it out in all the words, to just use symbols? It's simplification, and what else? What does that help us do? Sometimes premises can get really long, and the wording can get kind of confusing. We can kind of get lost in the words and get confused. So sometimes if you're looking at a premise and it's kind of confusing to you, you can carefully look at the words and map it out, draw it out with these symbols, and it becomes like a really like a mathematical structure, right? So if the structure is good, then it's valid. You've got a valid argument if the structure is this almost mathematical, right? So what do you need for an argument to be, for the conclusion to be true? What do you need in an argument? What two things are you looking for? Yeah, the ultimate goal is a sound argument, okay? When you're doing logical argumentation, the goal is being sound. If it's a sound argument, the conclusion's going to be true, okay? So what makes a sound argument? Two ingredients. The structure has to be correct, the mathematical structure. If that's correct, then we've got a valid argument. But even valid arguments can have premises that are not true. So if you've got a valid structure with true premises, then your conclusion is going to be true. It's going to be a sound argument. Okay. So a lot of times, later we're going to look at some valid atheistic arguments, but then we're going to see what's wrong with them because they've got false premises. All right. The rule modus tollens tells us that from these two premises, we may validly conclude not P. Again, that's P implies Q, not Q, therefore not P. The following examples should make this rule clear. All right. This last weekend, just yesterday, actually, on Valentine's Day, my wife, for Valentine's Day, wanted to compete in a CrossFit competition. It was actually billed as a Valentine's Day CrossFit competition where you and your significant other would compete against other couples from around the region. And this was in Council Bluffs, Iowa, on the other side of Omaha. And so she wanted to do this. And I was like, oh, man, you know, I just had surgery back in November. I still don't feel like I'm at full speed. I had hernia surgery. But I'm like, all right, I think I'm getting close, so let's go ahead and do this. That's what she wanted to do. So we spent our day together doing that. But as I was preparing this lesson, I was dreading this competition. So this is the argument that I came up with, because I've been really busy lately, and I haven't made it to the gym as much as I would like. So this was my premise one. I said, if Tim has been attending CrossFit classes regularly, then he can complete the competition. Premise two, Tim cannot complete the competition. Conclusion, Tim has not been attending CrossFit classes regularly. Now, fortunately, premise two was wrong. I did complete the competition. it looked like when I wrote this out, I was dreading, very well might be true, that I won't be able to complete the competition. Now it's after the fact, and I realize, wow, I did complete the competition. We didn't place, but, you know, didn't get last either, so that was good. But I did. So I realized, okay, premise two is false. So I guess I've been attending CrossFit classes regularly enough, even though it's not as much as I would have liked. So before the competition, it looked like, well, this very well might be a sound argument. But I disproved it by completing the competition. Let's look at another example. This one might be easier. All right, premise one. If it is Saturday morning, then Tia is sleeping in. All right? If it is Saturday morning, then Tia, my wife, is sleeping in. Premise two. Tia is not sleeping in. Conclusion? Who can tell me? It's not Saturday morning. Good job. So modus tollens involves negating a premise. Modus tollens involves negating a premise. If the premise is already a negation, follow me here. If the premise is already a negation, then you have double negation, if you're going to negate the premise, which is logically the same as an affirmative sentence. Okay? Why is that? It's too bad Melissa's not here right now, our English teacher. But what's a double negative do? Yeah, yeah. It becomes a positive statement. So let's look at this. So from the premise, let's see. Oh, yeah. If the premise is already a negation, then you have double negation, which is logically the same as an affirmative sentence. Thus, not is logically equivalent to Q or to the positive. So you would write that with these two backwards, sideways, L-looking things. Okay, your two symbols for not. So from the premise, let me see here, write this down for you. Okay. Premise one, not P implies Q. Premise two, not Q. And then by modus tollens, we can conclude the conclusion, which is therefore, remember this, these three little dots in the form of a triangle mean therefore. Right. Conclusion is not P. Okay? Which is logically the same as what? Right. Good job. Okay? So we've got premise one, not P implies Q. Two, not Q. Three, therefore, not P. Four, therefore P. Right? Looks very mathematical here, doesn't it? Okay, let's try this.
So is that just a different formulation of modus tollens, or is that something
completely different? I've heard, what does Dr. Craig say, I've heard him say before, that it said one man's modus tollens is another man's modus ponens, or vice versa. You know, so
that's modus ponens, or what people have labeled modus ponens.
Well, modus tollens involves negating a premise, so and modus ponens doesn't have a negation in it. So, at least as far as I understand it. Right. Yeah, okay, so that's what you're saying. Yeah, if you can turn it into a positive by doing that. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. All right, so let's try this. Premise one, using this symbol, or this first premise, this not P implies Q, let's put some words in there and see if it makes sense. If the immaterial does not exist, or if nothing immaterial, we'll state it this way. If immaterial things do not exist, then naturalism is true. If you're taking notes, write these down. If immaterial things, whatever things are, if immaterial things do not exist, then naturalism is true, or materialism, or physicalism. Use your favorite word there. I like to use those interchangeably most of the time. If the immaterial, if nothing, or the, yeah, if immaterial things do not exist, then naturalism is true. That would also mean that atheism is true. But let's just stick with naturalism for right now. Okay, premise two here, we've got this not Q, so we're going to say, with the wording on premise two here is naturalism is false. Or naturalism is not true. Okay? Either one works. So again, premise one, if immaterial things do not exist, then naturalism is true. Premise two, naturalism is false. And we can, by modus tollens then, conclude, conclusion is not P. So what would our wording there be? Based on the two premises that you've got so far. But how would we word that with according to this? You're right. I just want to know how should we word that? Let's try this. What?
Be something like then. Therefore, immaterial things do not exist.
Exactly. Good job. Immaterial things do not exist. Okay, so write that down. Conclusion three is therefore immaterial things do not exist. Okay, and which is logically the same as what? Immaterial things do exist. Okay, so again, let me run through the argument. If immaterial things do not exist, then naturalism is true. Premise two, naturalism is false. Conclusion, therefore, immaterial things do not exist. Conclusion four, step four, therefore, immaterial things do exist. So do you see how this argument works? Does it make sense? Melissa, we're talking about double negatives.
Oh, that's
okay. And I was just saying, I wish you were in here because we're talking about how when you use a double negative, what does that do? It makes it a positive. So,
you can't not do something means you can do.
Yeah. For those listening, Melissa just walked in, and she's our English teacher. she's late, but playing worship. Okay, you have a good excuse. So Melissa, just for your benefit, right now, we've got premise one. Not P, this symbol right here means not. We've got not P implies Q. Premise two is not Q. The first conclusion we can reach is therefore not P. So you got a double negative. And then step four, therefore P, because you just affirmed with a double negative. Okay? With a double negation. And the argument I just gave him is if immaterial things do not exist, then naturalism is true. Premise two, naturalism is false. Conclusion, therefore immaterial things do not exist. And step four, final conclusion, is therefore immaterial things do exist. And that is, as most of you know, what the whole topic of my master's thesis was to prove that immaterial things, namely the soul, or souls exist, right? And therefore naturalism is false. Excuse me. All right, another example of double negation in action would be this. Premise one, P implies not Q. Okay, I'll write this down again for you. P implies not Q. Okay? That arrow means imply. P implies not Q. Premise 2 is just Q. Premise 3 is not Q, another double negation. And then conclusion. Is therefore not P. Okay? So if you're taking notes, try to map that out, write that down. P implies not Q. Q, therefore not Q, therefore not P. Premise 1, P implies not Q. Premise 2, Q. Premise 3, not Q. Conclusion, not P. Okay, let's put some words to this to help it make sense. When you're new to this and you just look at this, this is kind of hard to follow, isn't it? Just thinking about these symbols. So just take baby steps. First time I looked at this, I was like, I'm never going to learn this stuff. And still, it is like algebra, and I'm horrible at algebra. But logic is a lot. What's, you know, algebra is based on logic. So, what's that?
No, it's not.
It is, actually. Mathematics is based on logic. You could not do math if the laws of logic were not true. Okay, so let's try it here. For premise one, it says P implies not Q. Let's use these words. If atheism is true, then God does not exist. Okay? So atheism implies no God. Okay? That's how you could write that down. If atheism is true, then God does not exist. Or you could just say atheism implies no God. Premise two is Q. And what we would just say, God exists. In order to use modus tollens, we must first convert premise 2 to this. Remember, it's not Q. So therefore, God does not exist. Okay? I got that double negation there. Step 3. Therefore, God does not exist, which is the negation of not Q. And that allows us to use modus tollens to conclude with the final conclusion, not P, which in this scenario is what? Not atheism, or therefore atheism is false. Okay, so let me read that through all together. Premise one, if atheism is true, then God does not exist. Premise two, God exists. Premise three, therefore God does not exist. Got the two knots there. And conclusion four, therefore atheism is false. One more time. If atheism is true, then God does not exist. God exists, therefore God does not exist. Therefore atheism is false. Okay? Does that make sense? Any questions on that?
Why do you need the third step?
It's just to be... Well... Yeah, we're just showing how we get straight there. So this is just a way to help us make sure we're doing our math correct, so to speak. So that's a good question. Why do we need step 3? Why can't you just go straight to 4? I think we do that just in everyday life, but this shows us why we do it. Does that make sense? All right. Here's another example of modus tollens that atheists offer quite often, or a form of this that I run into all the time in my interactions with atheists, usually on the internet and on Facebook. All right, it goes like this. Premise one, you know, after I'll bring up the moral argument, or, you know, I recently wrote a blog called An Ignorant Objection to the Moral Argument. If you guys would like to listen to or read some of these, they're at freakingministries.com, and freaking is spelled with an E instead of an I, so it's Freaking Ministries. And I'm writing articles on that website right now and doing an occasional podcast. And also, I think these lectures right now are going to be on that website also, as well as the Carney E-Free website. But anyway, I wrote this article called An Ignorant Objection to the Moral Argument. I also pasted it on Facebook under my notes, and there was a tremendous dialogue that followed in the thread after that article. So if you want to look at some of this, you can find it there. And really, this is their argument. Because I say, if God does not exist, then objective moral values and duties do not exist. And then I say, objective moral values and duties do exist, therefore God exists. But this is the atheist argument. They'll say, premise one, if objective moral values and duties exist, then God exists. But then they'll negate a premise, and they'll say, God does not exist. Or they're offering a negation there. God does not exist. Okay? So again, the atheist argument is, if objective moral values and duties exist, then God exists. We agree on that. Premise two is what we disagree on. They say God does not exist. So what follows from that? It's this. Therefore, objective moral values and duties do not exist. Okay? So you will have most atheists today, if they're going to be logical, say that objective moral values and duties do not exist. There is nothing really right, wrong, good, bad, fair, or evil with anything. Okay, it's just a subjective illusion, right? Now, we can explain these feelings of objective morality. They're not really objective, just through evolution, right? But they don't really exist. That's their argument. And I say, well, we have a stronger case for objective moral values existing than we do even matter existing. But nobody denies that, right? There's more reason, I think, to doubt matter. I don't doubt matter, but I think there's more reason to doubt matter. Well, sometimes I do. Sometimes I question it with the whole idealism thing. I've been studying that a lot lately, and that's the view that matter doesn't really exist the way we think it does, that it's that matter isn't fundamental, that it's an emergent reality based off of information, but information isn't physical things. So anyway, there's some reason to doubt matter exists, at least in the way we think it does. But even if matter doesn't exist the way we think it does, there's no reason to doubt that there's not some things that are really right, wrong, good, bad, fair, or evil. It's really wrong to kidnap babies and torture them for fun and then murder them. That's really wrong. That's evil, right? So, you know, the atheists will say, well, no, we just think that's uncool, right? The majority of people don't think that you should do that, so that's what makes it wrong. So you're just unfashionable, but you're not really wrong if you want to do that to babies, okay? So I think there's more reason to think that objective moral values and duties exist. There's no reason to doubt that, because we know that kidnapping, torturing, and murdering babies is really wrong. Anyway, back to this argument. If objective moral values and duties exist, then God exists. Premise two, God does not exist, the atheist says. Three, therefore, objective moral values and duties do not exist. So, is that a valid argument? What do I mean by valid? Yeah, is the structure correct? What do you think? It is. I think the structure is valid, therefore that the argument is valid. So the question is, Is it a sound argument? What do you think? Come on, you got to help me out here. Is it sound? What do you need for a sound argument? If it's sound, it's going to be true.
So you need a valid argument and true premises, right?
Yeah. Premise two is God does not exist.
So that's true.
That is a false premise. So is it a sound argument?
No.
No, it is not. Now, do our premises need defending? Sure. And we can defend this one all day long, right? We've got a cumulative case of arguments that demonstrate that God probably exists. And again, all you need for an argument to be sound is plausibly true premises. Okay? Plausibly true. So you don't have to prove something with 100% certainty. Again, very few things that we can prove with 100% certainty. Right? I know that I exist with 100% certainty, but I'm not sure about you guys. Right? I could be in a matrix. I doubt I am. I don't have good reason to think I am, but I could be. So I know that I exist because I'm a thinking thing. I'm thinking right now. So even if I don't have my body, I'm still thinking that I have a body. Right? So I exist as a thinking thing. I can know that with 100% certainty. I can also know the laws of logic are true, and therefore the laws of mathematics are necessarily true. And a couple other things. I know that I'm not omniscient. I know with 100% certainty that I don't know everything about everything. I know there's a lot of things I still need to learn. Okay, so there's some things that I can know with absolute certainty. Most things I can't. Most things nobody knows with 100% certainty. Hear me. Most things. But we do have a foundation of some things that we know with 100% certainty that we can start building probability and plausibility arguments on. Things that we can know with high degrees of plausibility, okay, or high degrees of certainty. But back to this argument, the atheist argument, if objective moral values and duties exist, then God exists. Two, God does not exist. Three, therefore objective moral values and duties do not exist. So it is a valid argument, but it's not a sound argument because premise two is not true. And therefore, the conclusion is false. Okay? So what are some reasons to think premise two is false? Well, we've got, I said we've got that cumulative case of arguments for God's existence. Some of us have gone through them before. Some of you are new in the classroom. But we've got things like the Kalam cosmological argument and the Leibnizian cosmological argument, the teleological fine-tuning argument, the ontological argument, the argument that I did my thesis on that I call the free-thinking argument against naturalism. I don't deductively prove in that argument that God exists, but I do demonstrate that with an abductive conclusion that God is the best explanation for the existence of the soul. Then we've got the historical case for the resurrection of Jesus, and the best explanation of that is since dead men don't rise naturally, that since Jesus was raised from the dead, and we can prove that historically, that the best explanation of the resurrection is that God raised Jesus from the dead. We can make that argument. So we've got many arguments that demonstrate that God exists deductively, inductively, or abductively. We're going to talk about those kinds of conclusions later. And Alvin Plantinga says, he wrote an article, I think, that's called over a couple dozen arguments for the existence of God or something like that. So many reasons to think that premise two of the atheist argument is false, and therefore we have no reason to doubt that objective moral values and duties are really real, right? They exist, right? It is really wrong to do some things, and it's also really right to do some things. It's really right to love God with your entire being, right? It's objectively right. It's really right or objectively right to love everyone from your neighbor to your enemy and everybody in between as yourself. Right? The two greatest commands of Jesus. All right. Here's another one. Premise one. Write this down. If the human soul exists, then God exists. All right? I talked about my free thinking argument. And so this inspired this little mini syllogism here. If the human soul exists, then God exists. So that's really the what I ended my free thinking argument on. It was premise eight. The best explanation for the existence of the soul is the biblical view of God. So another way I can state that, with that best explanation, is if the human soul exists, then God exists. That's the best explanation of the existence of the soul. Okay, if the human soul exists, then God exists. Premise two: God does not exist, the atheist would say. So the conclusion follows: therefore, the human soul does not exist. Okay, that's what what most atheists will say, and they do say that. Okay, again, it's based off of my final premise, right? I have three deductive premises in my argument. Therefore, the first one is, therefore, libertarian free will exists. Then it goes to, therefore, the soul exists. Then it goes to, therefore, naturalism is false. And then I go to conclusion eight, which is abductive instead of deductive. And what that just means, the best explanation. And I do state it that way. The best explanation for the existence of the soul is the existence of God, or the biblical view of God. Okay, so again then, I start the argument with my abductive conclusion and make it a premise. If the human soul exists, then God exists. The atheist says God does not exist. Therefore, if the atheist is right, the human soul does not exist. So, just like we disproved premise two of the previous atheist argument, we can demonstrate that God does exist. And I did, in my thesis, bring up the Kalam. Right, as another reason to think that God exists, to provide more evidence for the existence of the soul. Because with the Kalam, what you're doing is you're demonstrating that there's an ultimate mind or an ultimate soul that created all things, an ultimate mind or soul behind the universe. And in a theistic worldview where there's an ultimate mind, then our many minds, immaterial souls, makes sense in a theistic view. They don't on an atheistic view, and definitely don't make soul or make sense on a naturalistic view. But if the soul doesn't exist, then that leads to my argument, or premise one is, if naturalism is true, the human soul does not exist. Premise two is, if the soul does not exist, libertarian free will does not exist. Premise three, if libertarian free will does not exist, then rationality does not exist. Four, rationality exists. Conclusion, step five, therefore, libertarian free will exists. Next step, next conclusion, therefore the soul exists. Premise seven then, therefore naturalism is false, and then I lead to that abductive conclusion: the best explanation of the existence of the soul is the biblical view of God. Now, let's write that out in symbolic form here. This is gonna be hard. Okay, Do all of you have a copy of my free thinking argument? I don't know if I have any copies here. You guys have that, the one I just expressed, just talked about?
I think I do somewhere at home.
Let me see here. Got my thesis here. Always carry it with me in my backpack, so just in case. All right, again, if naturalism is true, the immaterial soul does not exist. Okay, if naturalism is true, the immaterial human soul does not exist. So let's write that as step one here, premise one. Let's say we'll make N stand for naturalism. So naturalism implies, draw the arrow, then draw the not sign, and then we'll have S stand for soul. So again, the first premise is if naturalism is true, the immaterial human soul does not exist. So we can express this with N, or we can symbolize this with N means naturalism, arrow means implies, there's your not sign, S stands for soul. So N, arrow, not sign, S. Okay? You guys really need to bring paper to take notes. All right. Two. If the soul does not exist, libertarian free will does not exist. Okay, let's write it like that, or like this here. We've got the not sign. S for soul implies not sign. And then libertarian free will, I'm just going to write LFW. Okay? So, if no soul, then that implies no LFW. So that's not S, arrow, not LFW. Is that making sense? Okay? Next step is three. If libertarian free will does not exist, rationality does not exist. So we'll write it this way. We'll symbolize it this way here. Not LFW implies, with your arrow, not R. R stands for rationality. Not LFW implies not R. Okay? If there's no libertarian free will, then there's no rationality. Four, rationality exists. So, how are we going to state that? That's right. Good job, guys. This is plain and simple. Write R. Okay, five. Now we get into our deductive conclusions. Therefore, if rationality exists, then libertarian free will exists. So we're going to write it this way. Here's your, I'm not going to use therefore, I'm just going to write it. R implies LFW. Okay? R implies LFW. Six. Therefore, the soul exists. So, LFW, I'm going to write it this way. LFW implies the soul. Okay. Seven of my argument says, therefore, naturalism is false. And so, we're just going to write that the soul, or S, implies not N, not naturalism. Okay? Now, later on in a few weeks, we're actually going to talk about what kind of an argument this is. I think you would call it a hypothetical syllogism with a conditional proof. So we're going to talk about these hypothetical syllogisms and conditional proofs and things like that soon. But we're not there yet. I just wanted you to realize you can look at an argument and start mapping it out with symbols. It's kind of hard. I did this last night. It was after midnight, so I may have made some mistakes after I got home from Iowa last night. But I mapped it out, and I think it's right how I've symbolized it here. But it took me a little bit of time. And so you guys can start looking at any argument that somebody makes. Let's do a biblical one. Something that Paul wrote. Got it here. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Somebody read 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19 for me. Who would read that for me? All right. I'll have you go since I'm close to you, and I can have you speaking in the microphone here. All right. Go ahead when you're ready.
All right. I'm going to still look them up there.
It's 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19.
Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we have testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied.
What does it sound like Paul is employing there? Logic? Basically, you could summarize that by saying, if the resurrection did not happen, then our faith is meaningless. What were you going to say?
Okay, so I missed the first couple weeks you were talking about this, but I'm assuming, like, Paul being a Pharisee, this was probably, like, logical argumentation before he drilled into his head. Did he get Aristotelian logic? Is that part of his education?
Well, it definitely seems, you know, I'm not an expert on that, so I don't know for sure. I know that it seems that Paul was influenced by the Greeks, but I don't know. I couldn't tell you for sure if the Pharisees were trained that way, or if
since that's what he was, I was just wondering if that was, I mean, was this kind of argumentation standard for Paul's day? Like, if you were educated,
That's a good question. I don't know the answer to that. It's a really good question. Somebody should Google that and get back to me next week. really good question. It seems that Paul was influenced.
Like, what he's saying in the argument is so precise. I mean, it
he
like
is.
He's got the format in his head, and he's
right.
Just, like, plugging it
no,
in.
Paul seems to be just a scholar at the highest level. I mean, he would rent out lecture halls kind of in Greece and debate, just to debate with the philosophers there. So you know he's got to be good, right? So, but yeah, Paul here is basically making a logical argument. How could we write that out just in words? Not symbols right now, but how, so if, let's see, if no resurrection, then what? Yeah, faith is meaningless. Okay. So if no resurrection, how would we state the second premise? The resurrection is true. Therefore, What? Our faith is not meaningless. Okay. So now let's try to write this out with symbols. All right, tell me how I'm going to write premise one with symbols. Okay. Not R. Okay, so, so what's implies? What's the symbol for implies? Arrow. So not R implies, what's that?
F meaningless.
Let's see, how can we say that?
Or FM.
Let's see. We'll just call it MF, FM. Faith meaningless. Okay. True is what? Or two is what?
R.
Yeah. R. So then we've got therefore.
Not
FM. Good. Okay. Our faith is not meaningless because Jesus did rise from the dead. And by the way, we can prove that using the historical method. I encourage you to go to Mike Lacona's website, risenjesus.org, and you can find a whole bunch of reasons to think, just using the historical method alone, that the resurrection of Christ did happen. So our faith is not meaningless if Jesus was raised from the dead. All right. We've got 15 minutes left, and what I want you guys to do is take some time. I want you to get in some groups, so if you're at a table by yourself, join in with some other people, however you want to do that, and we can probably make two or three groups here, and I want you to take some time to construct some arguments of your own using modus tollens, right? They don't have to be arguments for God's existence. They can be. I just want you to make, trying to write out a modus tollens argument with words and with symbols. Okay? So get with some groups and see what you can hammer out here. All right. Giving you guys a few minutes here. I should have three representatives, so if you guys would like to send somebody up from your tables to come up and share your argument, come on up here. Yeah, just give me your representatives. All right. So group number one, what did you get?
If you speed, you will get a speeding ticket. Two, you did not get a speeding ticket, so therefore you did not speed.
Hmm. Is that okay? I like this. It's the structure is valid, right? If you speed, you will get a speeding ticket. You did not get a speeding ticket, therefore you did not speed. The argument is valid, right? But is it sound?
No.
Why?
Could get away with it. Yeah.
You could get away with it. Have you ever, raise your hand if you've ever sped and you did not get a speeding ticket. Okay, everybody that's at least 16 has raised your hand. Okay, so some of our high schoolers didn't raise their hand. But now let's just see how you use the symbol. You said S stood for speeding and ST speeding ticket. So S implies speeding ticket. So speeding implies speeding tickets. Not speeding ticket, therefore not S. What could we do to change that structure to make it, or to change the premises to make it a sound argument?
What if you flip the question and the premise and just said, if you get a speeding ticket, then, or if you do, if you did not get a speeding ticket, then you did not speed.
No.
You mean you'd have to say you'd.
What if you said?
You go.
Go ahead. Try it.
I don't know.
Give it a shot.
Yeah, it'd be if you had a speeding ticket, or if you did. I don't know.
Well, let me take a look at your paper. Yeah. Then premise two, to negate that, you were not speeding.
Right.
Therefore, you did not get a speeding ticket, right? Okay, good. Now, that's awesome. This is how we learn. So it's awesome, even when you guys come up here, you gave me a valid argument. It just a premise was false because you can speed without getting speeding tickets.
Well, and the wonderful thing is there's many arguments with false premises.
Oh,
that's what apologetics is all about, is like finding the
right
false premises.
And that's what we're trying to do here, is start to learn how to see just little mistakes that are hard to catch. But no, this is awesome, and we all learn from it, so thank you. All right, table or group two, what did you guys have?
We said, if today is Wednesday, there will be youth group. And we said, there is no youth group today, therefore today is not Wednesday.
Okay, and is it valid?
Yes.
Yes. However, is it sound?
No.
Now, why is that?
What do you think?
Could not have youth group on Wednesday.
Yeah, right. There was a couple times already this year where we didn't have youth group on Wednesday when we were planning on it. And why?
Because of the weather.
Because of the weather. It snowed a lot and got really icy, right? And we thought it was going to be maybe too dangerous to travel. We didn't want kids freezing outside on the way to church. So we canceled youth group. So so again, the argument was, if today is Wednesday, there will be youth group. Two, there is no youth group. Therefore, today is not Wednesday. What can we do to clean this up to make it true or probably true?
Probably flip it around like we did with the speeding ticket one. Like, if there is youth group, today is Wednesday. Today is not Wednesday, therefore there is no youth group.
Okay, say that again for me.
There will be youth group if today is Wednesday. If there is youth group today, it is Wednesday.
Yep.
Hmm.
Then there is no youth group, therefore it is not Wednesday.
There.
Or.
Yeah, I love how you.
It is not Wednesday, therefore there is no youth group. I don't know.
Okay, your first premise.
I had it the first time. And then
yeah, you're doing this off the top of your head right now. The way you just structured that first, or worded the first premise was really good. Now, we can even just add probability statements, or we can even add to the statement itself, like, if today is Wednesday and the weather is nice, there will probably be youth group. All right, so now we're going to factor in some more equations and use probability statements, and then you can go from there to end with therefore, or then you could say the weather is horrible and it's not Wednesday, you know, and therefore there is no youth group or things like that. So you can just tweak some premises and then you throw in that word probably, and that also helps a lot too. So yeah, good job. All right, what's our last group?
If I eat junk food, then I will become overweight. I don't become overweight, therefore I didn't eat junk food.
Okay, let's look at this. If I eat junk food, then I will, or if I eat junk food, then I will become overweight. Two, I don't become overweight. Three, therefore I didn't eat junk food. What do you guys think? Valid? Yeah? And I think it's plausibly true. Plausibly true premises. I mean, if you don't eat junk food, that does that not imply that you're eating a balanced diet? Some people need to work out hard too, just because of DNA. But I think we can say this is a plausibly true, and plausibly sound. I don't know. I need to think about that. But do you think it's a sound argument? What do you guys think?